Well, it's been another week in the news, hasn't it? We've heard a lot going on this week. I mean, just think about it. This photo kind of shows you some of the bad things going on in the world. It's just an ongoing litany of stuff. You know, this week we started off, we heard the news about the shootings in California. We had two mass shootings there. And I don't know if you've even heard the news yet, but there was a mass shooting yesterday, I think it was yesterday, in East Jerusalem. So that 7 dead there. A Palestinian gunman was then shot after that. But that's just a little bit of what's going on, of course. You know, the Ukrainians finally got their tanks this week. They're getting the American and the German tanks, maybe even the British tanks. So the war is grinding on there in the Ukraine. And, you know, we could just go on and on and on. We hear about it every day in the news. But what we see here today is a world that is just basically drowning in sorrows. Like the gentleman here is just throwing his hands up to his head and just like, why? What's the purpose? What's going on here? Well, brethren, for us, the fact is we know what's going on. We know that these are the days that were prophesied to come when the world will start just falling apart at the seams. And we are blessed in that world to have knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, what God is doing. Our eyes are blessed, as Jesus Christ said of us. He told us in one instance, blessed are your eyes, for you see the things which many have wanted to see, and now you see them. That scripture is in Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13 and take a look at this. This was a moment after Christ had given a parable, and the disciples came to him and said, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Why is that? Why has, you know, and the Christ's answer was basically telling us that our eyes are blessed because we see things that the world does not. We see the reasons the things are happening in the world today, and we know the solution that is coming. Oh, blessed are your eyes, Christ said to them. So his disciples came, and this is Matthew 13, and asked, why do you do that? Why do you speak in parables? And this was his answer in verse 11, because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. We are blessed to know what God is doing. God has given us that knowledge, opened our eyes, and caused the blindness to be taken away. The blindness that is in the world today is taken away from our eyes because we see. For then he says, to whomever has, verse 12, to him more will be given, meaning the longer we go in this way of life, the greater our understanding and knowledge of God will increase. What a wonderful thing that the knowledge that we have will come, as Christ says here, he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. So if you don't understand what's going on, or if you don't have the knowledge of God, if you don't have those spiritual ears and eyes that we are blessed to have, your knowledge will be taken away. You will decrease in understanding and knowledge. Well, the further we go in life, God has blessed us with that understanding, and we can add to that knowledge. While we have an abundance of that knowledge continually being added to, the world around us, as we see day after day, is growing darker and darker. Even what it has, Christ says, is being taken away. We see a decline everywhere in values, in morality, in values, and people being kind and good to one another. We see those things on the decline everywhere. And so Christ says, that's why I speak to them in parables, because hearing, they don't see. Even when I tell them, they don't see what I'm trying to say. They don't hear what I'm trying to hear. Then verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing You will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. Interesting that this prophecy of Isaiah is quoted about five or six times in the New Testament. In all the Gospels you see it, and also the Apostle Paul uses it in his writings. In them the prophecy is fulfilled, which Isaiah says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, because the world is growing darker and darker. For the hearts of this people, Christ says, quoting Matthew 13, but all, this was a quote from Isaiah, the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. They can't hear. Their eyes, they have closed. They don't want to see the truth, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Because they don't want to have their ears open. They don't want to have their eyes open. They don't want to be healed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Well, Christ wants to give them spiritual vision, wants to give the world spiritual knowledge, but it doesn't want it. So when you look at yourself and see what you have, then you have to ask yourself, why me? Why do I have these things? Why has God called me? Why has He given me understanding? Why has He opened my eyes? Because indeed it is very rare, even precious, that you have the knowledge of the truth. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We understand. We're very blessed. For assuredly I say to you, verse 17, many prophets and righteous men have wanted to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. We hear it now. This grace has come to us. God has healed our vision, our spiritual vision, given us sight, healed our ears, given us the knowledge of His salvation, so we can understand. So we ought to always feel blessed to have the knowledge of the truth, to know this truth. And when we appreciate that calling and keep our eyes open and your ears open, that sets us apart from the world. We're different from the world, setting us apart. And we can't take it for granted, what we have. What we have is very precious. As Christ said, we're blessed. Blessed are your eyes. Can't take it for granted. Can't begin to close our eyes and stop our ears. Can't let that spiritual understanding that we've been given start to grow dim. All of us, brethren, all of us were once blind, but now we see. And that's the title of the sermon today. I was blind, and now I see. All of us were in that situation. Somehow God worked in our lives and caused us to hear, caused us to see. Have you ever wondered why? What was it? I'm sure we all have thought about, how did God call us? In what way were we convicted of the truth? We'll consider that today. We'll also look at an episode in the life of Christ that's a wonderful example of one whose eyes were opened. Spiritual eyes were opened. We cannot close our eyes now and grow blind again. We could do that. We could choose to do that. But we're always being admonished to keep our eyes open, keep our eyes focused on the truth. Let the light of God's word keep coming to us. So why did God open your eyes? Why did He do that? The photo of a Bible here. Somewhere along the line, somehow God called each one of us. Maybe He caused you to see the truth about the Sabbath. That was it for me. I saw the truth of the Sabbath day one day back in August of 1980. I became convicted that that is the truth and I must keep the Sabbath. Maybe that's what it was. Or perhaps you were questioning, why do we keep Christmas? I don't see that in the Bible, and of course it isn't. Why do we do these things? what was it? Maybe the Trinity Doctrine. We're going to have our Bible study on that next Sabbath. Maybe that's what it was. He started wondering about the nature of God. What, three in one? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Maybe it was the sign of Jonah, as we know, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as Christ said he would be after his death and before his resurrection. How does that line up with a Friday crucifixion, a Sunday resurrection, Sunday morning resurrection? Maybe something like that, some kind of a doctrine that you began to question. But somehow, God called each one of us. We could look back on our calling and know that. We know that. As I mentioned, it was the Sabbath. I came to realize I must keep it. And the more I started reading into the law of God and understanding, God opened my eyes more and more. All of us have that same similar story. Christ said, many righteous men, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that we see, but they have not. We have seen them. How much should we be thankful that we have seen them? How much should we be thankful that we have seen the truth? First Peter 1 has this statement from Peter. It really goes right along with what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13. Many prophets and righteous men have longed to look, to see the things we see. As Peter says here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So there you have it, brethren. That's how you have understood. It was by God's grace. God opened your eyes. God opened your eyes. That means you did nothing to deserve it. God saw you, and he opened your eyes, opened your ears to understand. And he gave you his grace. We didn't do it, anything of ourselves, to deserve it. But God made a way for us in his mercy to have our eyes opened. As this scripture says, verse 11, searching what? They looked in the scriptures and said, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And Isaiah was one of those prophets who testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And he was the one that we quoted earlier, that seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. To them it was revealed, to these prophets and righteous men of old, to them, verse 12 of 1 Peter, it was revealed not to ourselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God did this. God opened our eyes. He sent Christ into the world to preach the gospel. And then Christ sent out his disciples to preach that word. And we have received it. It's all by the grace of God that we have had our eyes open with that Spirit now that he has given us. We can keep our eyes open to the truth. That means we must use that Spirit to keep those spiritual eyes open. It's up to us to do that. Keep looking into the truth. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Not being deceived. Not going along with the world. Not deceiving ourselves. Not making excuses for ourselves. So it is Christ who makes the blind see. Here's a photo of an eye showing that it is Christ, the picture with the eye there open. It is Christ that makes the blind see. Christ brought the light into this world, but most refuse to see it. Most refuse to have their eyes open. They would rather keep them shut. Most refuse to hear the word of God and change. We're going to look at a story now in John chapter 9 of a man who was born blind. Born blind, and he received his sight through Christ. And it's not only his healing physically, it's not only that that demonstrates the work of God. It's also that he believed in God. His spiritual eyes were opened to this, that Jesus was the Son of God, sent by God as a light in the world. This man was born blind, and Christ healed him. In John chapter 9, verse 1 states this: he was born blind, and as Jesus passed by, he saw him who was blind from birth. This man sitting there. Where was Jesus when this happened? Well, the verse right before that, in the last verse of chapter 8, said he'd been at the temple, and he'd been in an argument with the Jewish leaders, and they had picked up stones to throw at him. But as it says in the last verse of the previous chapter, that he hid himself and went out of the temple and so passed by. And then John picks it right up. As he passed by, in verse 1 of John chapter 9, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So his disciples asked him this question: Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How did this happen to him? Why would they ask that? Why would they ask if it was the man's fault or his parents? Well, there was a doctrine, a belief at that time, that if someone had been had a serious illness or trouble in their lives, it was a result of sin. So something had happened, the belief was, in the man's life, in his parents' life, that caused him to be blind from birth. So they asked him that. But this was Christ's answer in John 9, verse 3. It was neither this man nor his parents that sinned. Neither one. But there's a reason. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Christ was going to show us something here in healing this man as an example of what is the work of God. Just as God has healed us of our spiritual blindness, he was going to heal this man of his blindness. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night's coming. Night is coming and no one can work. It's getting dark and no one can work. And we look at the world today and it is getting very dark. It is very dark already. And how effective is our message today? How many do we see turning to God and having their eyes open, wanting to know the truth? Well, we don't see very many, because the night is here now. The night is here. As long as I am in the world, Christ says, this is the next verse, verse 5, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. God sent that light into the world. Notice chapter 6, John 6 and verse 29, just one chapter over, or a couple chapters over, in verse 29. This is the work of God. Verse 29, this was not on the slides here, but this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. God sent him, the light of the world, into the world. And the work of God is for us to believe in him. In him was life. The life was the light of men, as John wrote earlier in the scripture, in his gospel. He was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That light that we now see. So when Jesus said these things, as this story goes here, we'll go through this episode here, verse 6 then, verse 6 of John 9. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the man, of the blind man, with the clay. So he just made this little spittle of pasty of his spit and rubbed it on his eyes. Put dirt on his eyes. Mud, And that's interesting, the meaning of him putting mud on the eyes, the significance of that is interesting, because you think about when God formed Adam of the dust of the earth, and what he was taking was the dust of the earth and putting it, applying it on his eyes. God gives us, God made that physical sight in each one of us, this miracle of sight that we have. But the miracle that is happening in each of our lives is that we have spiritual sight. As we go through this story, we'll see that his eyes were opened physically and spiritually. And so he said to the man, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back seeing. That word sent is capitalized here in the New King James, which is this what I use in this. Most all of my messages show the New King James, but the King James also has that word capitalized sent. It's an extremely important word in Scripture, and it's used by Christ. That word sent is used by Christ numerous times, and it's the word from which apostle comes. One sent. So Christ was the one who was sent by the Father. And to do the Father's work with this man, he sends him to the pool of Siloam. This is just as Christ has been sent into the world to open our eyes. And he has sent us now into the world to do his will. I'm going to talk a little bit now about the archaeological evidence here. Here's back one. Here's a picture on the right of the Siloam pool. This is the place where the man went. What you see here are steps that go down into a very large pool that has only recently been excavated. So you know when you go into a big pool, you have steps going down. This is exactly what archaeological finds have revealed. A large pool at the southern end of the city of David. I'm going to just read a little bit from an article from Biblical Archaeological Review. This was just very recently in January of 2023, but BAR, Biblical Archaeological Review, has reported on the finding of the Pool of Siloam since it was first discovered in 2004. The reason I'm bringing this out is because understanding the evidence here helps us to understand the story of what happened to this man, what he did, and how his life was totally changed that day. So this is from the article this month in BAR, Biblical Archaeological Review. During a construction work to repair a large water pipe south of Jerusalem's Temple Mount at the southern end of the ridge known as the City of David, archaeologists identified two ancient stone steps. So let's come back one more to the previous one. They found one of these steps during a repair of a water pipe. They started digging and found the pool. Finally, after almost 2,000 years, the place where Christ sent the man was found. So let's go to the next slide now, finally, to this reconstruction of the Temple Mount. This is hanging on the wall of my office. I simply took a photo of this and have it here. I bought this drawing in Jerusalem several years ago. It's a reconstruction. I have the credits here. What you see is the southwest corner of the Temple Mount and several features of the area here. But notice this, these steps going down. This is a road that has been discovered. This road leads directly to the Siloam Pool. That road has been uncovered. Portions of it have been uncovered. So you can imagine here on this Temple Mount, people coming up from that pool. After they had been washed in the pool, they come up after being purified into the temple. This was a place of purification, the pool. They walk into the temple. But Christ sends him down to the pool from the temple. Down to the Siloam pool from that temple. Well, let's go to the next slide here. Here's a photo of the Temple Mount today. The same, almost the same view that you just saw. I took this one several years ago, showing the same southwest corner of the Temple Mount. On the other side of this rock, this building outcropping that was added later, let's go to the next slide, are these steps that lead down toward that road. These steps and all of what you see in that previous photo were only recently uncovered. In fact, Darris McNeely helped excavate these steps back in the 70s when he was a student at Ambassador College. The next picture over there is a photo of that road that's been uncovered. But you see, it's actually, come back to it, the road, come back. The road is still underground. That's why it was hidden for 2,000 years. It's called the Pilgrim Road now, because pilgrims would come to Jerusalem, wash in that pool, and go up to the Temple Mount. And Christ sent this man, and he would have had to walk down that road. So now let's go to the next slide. This is an artist's rendering of what that road would have looked like. In the lower right, you see what is that little blue square. That is the Siloam Pool. This would have been the Pilgrim Road going up to the Temple Mount, which shows the Dome of the Rock. So this is not real, but it's just so you can get the idea. The distance traveled there from the Temple Mount to the Siloam Pool is a third of a mile. A blind man with clay on his eyes, if we understand the story and what happened, he would have had to walk that far. How could he have done that? Maybe help? He knew the way? We don't really know, but this is what it appears to have happened, that he, in faith, heard Christ's words to go wash in that pool, and he made his way blind from birth. And think about a person blind from birth. Do they know their way around? Of course they do. They've learned how to deal with their disability. This man would have known that. Feeling his way along, perhaps somebody helping him down that road. He goes down to the pool of Siloam and washes. As it says in verse 7 again, I'll read it to you since there's a couple of slides back. He went and washed and came back seeing. Miracle had taken place. A miracle. His eyes were open for the first time in his life. And so let's pick up the story again in verse 8 now. Verse 8. And therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen the man said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" He was a beggar at the temple, blind from birth. And we know in the book of Acts, a separate place in the book of Acts, we see where Peter and John went up to the temple after the day of Pentecost, and there was a man begging there, a man lame from birth, standing at the gate of the temple, and he was dramatically healed. This is very similar, where the beggar, or the blind person in this case, the blind beggar, would have sat at the gate of the temple. People would have known who he was, a man born blind from birth. And so they said, "Is this not he who begged? Isn't this the guy?" And they said, "Well, this is he," some said. Others said, "Well, I think it's he. It looks like him." But he cleared it all up and he said, "I am he. I am he. I'm the one. I was the one born blind. Now I see." So the next slide, verse 10 again, showing that Pilgrim Road again. Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened? How did this happen to you that you can see now?" And he said, "Well, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." He said exactly what happened. This is an example of faith. One who was told to go, washed, and he did it. Something we could relate to, and we're called by God, by Christ, to have our eyes opened, but we have to walk in faith. Now, this man was walking in faith because Christ told him to go and wash. So in this story, we're the blind man. We're the blind one who need our sight healed. The light of the world has come to us. The light of the world has now shined in our lives. And so the story continues, verse 12. Then they said to him, "Where is he? Where is he?" So he comes back, as it says in verse 7, he came back after he had washed. He came all the way back. And they said, "Where is he?" "I don't know." Well, he wouldn't know, would he? Because he couldn't see when he left the Temple Mount. When he comes back, they ask, "Where is he?" "I don't know. I don't know where he is." He was blind at that time. Next verse, 13. And so they figured, okay, now we have to take this to the authorities. We're going to have to take this to a higher level. So they go see the Pharisees. They take this man who was born blind from birth, and they say, "Look, here he is." They brought him to the Pharisees. Now, it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh no, now we know there's going to be trouble, because Jesus healed again on the Sabbath. We know that he got in trouble for doing that. It is God's work to open the eyes of the blind. That is the work of God, as John 6:29 says. The work of God is this, that you believe in him who is sent. He does much of that work, we see all throughout the scriptures, on the Sabbath. As we're here today, the work of God is continuing. Our eyes are continually being opened as we hear the word of God on the Sabbath. And our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are continuing to be opened. Then the Pharisees also asked him, okay, so let's see, we have this guy born blind. We have to figure out what happened here. Now we can see. So they asked him how he had received his sight. Verse 15 says, and he said, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." That's what happened. But they did not want to accept that Jesus did this. And we'll see as this goes along, they refused to open their eyes to the truth that God caused this healing. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, "This man," verse 16 now, "this man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." He's healing on the Sabbath, doing works on the Sabbath. Others said, "Well, how can a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them, all trying to discredit somehow what had happened. And that is like the world today. It just refuses to open its eyes. Even when the evidence is right in front of them, they don't want to open their eyes and deny God. Now, that's why we see the problems in the world today, because the world refuses to believe, to have their eyes opened. Next verse, 17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." And the man said, "He is a prophet." Of course, the Jews were not going to admit to that this man was a prophet, a righteous man. But the blind man spoke the truth. He believed Jesus must be sent from God, a righteous man. But the Jews, verse 18, did not believe, would not open their eyes concerning him. Now, of course, the Jews in this story, they're the bad guys. But they really represent the whole world. It's not just them. It's everyone who has the opportunity to hear the word of God, to open their eyes to the truth, but don't. So they didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they, so they said, well, let's call his parents. That's what they said next. Let's call his parents, again, out to prove that this could not have happened, could not be, that Jesus could not be from God, could not be. They wanted to keep their eyes shut. Again, you have to ask yourself, I'll ask you, how far will men go to disprove God? In this story, we just see it just really kind of blatant. They're digging in their heels, but they represent the world. And what the world is like, refuses to see. And so the next verse, this one not on the slide, but verse 19, they said, is this your son? They go to the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he see? And so his parents, verse 20 then, they said, well, we know this is our son. We know it is. And we know he was born blind, but by what means he sees now, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. Then the next verse is revealing. Verse 22 is revealing because it shows even the parents refused to open their eyes in spite of this great miracle that had happened to their son. His parents said these things, verse 22, because they were afraid. They decided, we're going to not believe, not admit that this was of God. For the Jews, it says here in verse 22, had already agreed that if anyone confessed that this was the Christ, that Christ, Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They were going to cast him out. And at the risk of being an outcast in the world, they didn't admit to it. Now we have to look at ourselves and say, what do we risk for Christ? Are we willing to be an outcast in the world? We've all made that decision to be separate from the world. Are we going to stick with it and stay apart from the world? And so the next verse says, well, verse 23, back one. His parents said, well, ask him. Ask him. He's of age. Ask him. And you also have to ask yourself, what will our loved ones do, our family, our loved ones who aren't in the church, who don't believe, will they at some point deny us? Will they choose us over being an outcast in the world? Or will they choose between being an outcast and choosing us? What will they do? Even our family. This man, born blind that day, experienced that. Even his parents rejected him. But he stood for the truth, as we'll see, as the story continues. And so, verse 24, they called the man who was born blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. This one who supposedly healed you, he's a sinner. It was God who did it, not him. Give God the glory. Again, human nature on display, showing how far mankind will go to deny God, even in the face of an obvious miracle. And he answered, said, verse 25, the man now who could see, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Because he hadn't met him yet. He didn't know him yet. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's, again, the title of the sermon. I was blind, but now I see. Something very dramatic had happened to us, him, as it happens to all of us who have come to the knowledge of the truth. We were all blind, but now we see. We were all sinners, but Christ has opened our eyes. How blessed are our eyes, Christ says. He didn't know at this point who Jesus was, but Jesus is about to reveal himself to him. So they said to him again, verse 26, I guess I don't have that one on here. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So they're intensely interrogating him, wanting to him to admit it wasn't him. It wasn't Jesus who did this. Wanted him to deny God. But he couldn't deny it because he knew what happened. His eyes had been opened. So he answered them, now verse 27, I told you already. I've told you already why, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And he kind of asked them sarcastically, do you want to also become his disciples? And this man's mind now, his spiritual eyes are being opened. And what is he seeing? The hypocrisy of the Jews. Now again, we just look at the Jews as the bad guys in the story. We don't want to just say it's only the Jews, but it's the whole world who doesn't want to hear. And we see the world's hypocrisy through our spiritual eyes. So they reviled him and said, verse 28, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know the truth. You do not. That's basically what they're saying. They were trying to discredit him, saying he can't be a righteous person, this man born blind. They were trying to, you know, just show that this couldn't have been from God. But his eyes have become open now. The man's eyes are opening to their errors, to the errors of their leader, of these leaders. He was seeing that they were the ones who were blind. They were the ones who had their eyes closed. And so the man then says, verse 30, why, this is a marvelous thing. Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. And now, he says, it's like starting to teach them, starting to basically give them a sermon. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will, and does his will, he hears him. What a wonderful statement that is. That's us, brethren, worshiper of God. We do his will, and therefore he hears us. When we pray and ask according to his will, he hears us. And this was what the man was saying. He was speaking the truth. Now you have to step back for a moment and think about what his day started out like. Born blind, begging at the temple. Now his eyes are completely healed because of his act of faith, of going to that pool and washing. And now he's confronting the leadership of the Jews and seeing their hypocrisy and standing up to them. What a testament. What a wonderful day this was in this man's life, where his eyes were opened, physically and spiritually. And then he says, verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That is exactly the truth. Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. I do the will of him who sent me. And the will of him who sent me was that we believe on the one whom he has sent. All of this happened in the life of the man born blind in one day. It was a marvelous day for him. This is what he's saying here is a sermon in itself, a remarkable confession of faith, of speaking the truth, even in the face of adversity. As Jesus had sent him to the pool, the Father had sent Jesus into the world. He was sent from God to be the light of the world. And without God, he could do nothing. The man was completely understood this, but he had not yet even met Christ. I mean, he'd met him when he was blind of several hours apparently before, but he had not seen him with his physical eyes yet. And so they said, verse 34, they said, you're a sinner. You're a sinner, verse 34. You were completely born in sins, because remember what the disciples asked when they came up to the temple in the first place? Was it this man's sin or his parents that caused him to be born blind? So they believe that he was the cause of his sin, of his blindness, his own sin was. And so that's what they just wrote him off and said, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. Very dramatic story. And they throw him out. Apparently they throw him out of the temple area. What a remarkable day though. Woke up blind. Now he could see. And now his spiritual eyes also were opening. But there is more. The world has now rejected him, but God receives him. The next verse, verse 35, Jesus heard that he had been cast out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Remember, that is the work of God, that we believe in him whom he has sent. And he said, the man born blind said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And then Jesus, verse 37, says, you have seen him, both seen him, and it is he who is talking to him. You have seen him with your spiritual eyes, and now you see him also, finally, with your physical eyes. Interesting. His spiritual eyes in the story, they were open first, but then he hadn't seen Christ yet. Now with his physical eyes, he finally sees him. It is he who is talking to you. What a day in this man's life. And he says to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now we don't know any more about the story of the man born blind, but we know in this one day his entire life was changed. When the church was started, we could speculate that he was one of the first members. I would imagine so, that he would have followed Jesus from that point on. He said, I believe, and worshiped him. Well, I imagine he was. Don't know what happened to his parents, what might have happened to them. Perhaps they repented of their ignorance at first. You know, Peter had his faults too. He denied Christ. Maybe his parents woke up to the truth. We don't know. But now Jesus makes a summary statement. The next verse, verse 39, says, for judgment I have come into the world. The judgment is that those who do not see may see. That's us. We did not see. Now we see. and that those who see or who think they see may be blind. And that's the story of the Jews in this episode and their denial of Christ. They chose to remain blind to the truth. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, next verse, verse 40. And they said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.'" But they didn't. "And therefore your sin remains." That's the judgment on them, because they refused to believe. So the lesson for us, and we look at this story here, and what God is telling us is that he has opened our eyes, and that we must keep those eyes open. As Christ said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." A couple chapters over into chapter 12. Take a look at these verses here. This is a lesson for us now. What we must do with the light that we have seen, the light of the truth. Verse 35 of John chapter 12. "And Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. But while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them," as the scripture there, that verse continues. So the lesson for us, we've seen the light. The apostles saw the light, and they told us about the light. Now we have seen it through them, through the grace of God. It has come to us. "Blessed are our eyes," Christ said. Next verse, 37, still in John 12. "But though he had done so many signs before them, as we saw the man born blind being healed, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled," verse 38, "which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' And therefore," verse 39 now, "they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" They just want to be blind. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah was one of those who desired to see the things we see. Another scripture to look at for us, the lesson that we could draw from this story today. Luke 11. Verse 53, "The lamp of the body is the eye," Christ said. "And therefore, when your eye is good, when it sees the light, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, you don't want the light to come in. Your body is full of darkness." And that word "good" there, when your eye is good, it means single. When it's single, that means focused. When your eye is focused. So what does this mean for us, that when we keep ourselves focused, our eyes focused, single, our bodies will be full, our minds really will be full of light? And therefore, he says, verse 35, "Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." Don't deceive yourselves. Don't be deceived by the world. "If then your whole body," verse 36, "is full of life, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright light shines from a lamp that gives light." Now Christ, again, showing the light that we have, that we must keep our eyes open to be zealous for that truth that we have. We can ask God for help, as David did in Psalm 119. As Chuck sent out this letter today about Psalm 119. He wants us to reply to him regarding Psalm 119, a verse from that or a lesson we could draw from that psalm. We could take this verse from that. We could see this is the heart of David. Well, I believe it was David writing that psalm, wanting to hear the word, wanting his eyes open and praying to God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. What that is a heart that wants to know more and more of God's word, wants to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what God wants us to do, to believe in him whom he has sent. God has given us this calling. He has given us this grace that we now have. He sent his son into the world that we might have life, that our eyes might be open, like he opened the eyes of the man born blind. But now, with that gift, we must use his spirit to increase the light that is in us, make sure that we're focused on the truth, keeping our eye, as Luke 11 says, keeping our eyes single. As if that scripture says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But really, that word good means single, keeping your eyes single. A couple more scriptures then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, brethren, verse 4, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, meaning the day of God. We're ready for it. We know what's happening. We know why the world is suffering all the things that it is. And we know the solution that's coming. You're not in darkness. You know these things. You are all, verse 5, sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night. We're not of the darkness. And therefore, verse 6, another admonition, not to close our eyes. Let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. Keep our eyes open. God has opened them. Let's keep them open. And one final verse. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. We know how Paul desired the brethren to know the truth. He prayed, I don't have all the scripture from this passage on here, but starting in verse 1 of Ephesians, verse 16, rather, Ephesians 1, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That means our knowledge is increasing. As Jesus said in Matthew 13, blessed are our eyes. What we have, we can increase, even while what the world has is diminishing greatly and growing very dark. What we have can increase more and more and more. That's what Paul was praying for, that we might know the riches of his glory. Therefore, brethren, to conclude, have eyes that see. Your eyes are blessed to know the truth. God has opened them by his grace, as he opened the eyes of that man born blind, made him see. We were all once like him. All of us were blind, but now we see.